good evening. We're going to be looking at the title of a contrasting characters in which we've been talking about in our series. And tonight we're going to be discussing Jesus marveled. We're going to see some examples there from Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 7. And as we'll think to these and consider these two separate individuals that we have been doing over the past few Sundays in this series, we will definitely notice a significant difference, as in Orpah versus Ruth, the first lesson that we had on this series of contrasting characters. Do you remember the second one? The 9 versus the 1. And then the third one that we had last Sunday evening was Saul versus David. I see a lot of fanning going on. There we go. And so tonight, we're going to talk about the Jews versus the Gentile. The Jews versus the Gentile. And so as you go there, the first place we want to stop at is Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. So as you're turning there, I want you to think about that even the seemingly small things within the Bible are significant. We would agree, I'm sure. And I find it actually puzzling that people claim that the Bible is inspired, that people who claim that the Bible is inspired, as we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, but then turn around and want to modify it. I think that's interesting. In June of 2006, there's an article where Charles Bennison, an Episcopalian bishop, stated, "The church wrote the Bible. The church can change the Bible." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? And I would say that how wrong he is, and the followers thereof, of the true nature. We have to think about what the Bible is. What it is according to 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, it says, for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished all good works. So even the seemingly small phrases that we find within the Bible, as we'll notice tonight once again, the things that we can overlook on our 10th, 11th, 12th reading through the scriptures will suddenly take on some new light when we read it the next few times. And when Jesus wanted to show the Sadducees that life continued after death, he didn't go to a passage that discussed what happens after death, did he? He selected a simple passage that discussed something else entirely, but made a subtle and strong point. I want you to think about that. What it takes for us to marvel. Because that's what we find in Mark chapter 6. Let's look at these verses and then we'll go on from there. Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching." Now let's go to Luke chapter 7 without further ado. Keep your marker there to Mark chapter 6 as we'll venture back there. And while I tell you to do that, I'm going to do the same thing myself. Now as we go over there to Luke chapter 7, there's just 10 verses we want to look at there and to make our contrast of these individuals. This is a familiar one to us all. But he says in verse 1 of Luke chapter 7, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them," it says, and verse 6, "when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' And those who were sent," in verse 10, "returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick." These two occasions that we talk about, that we read from Scripture tonight, when Jesus is said to have marveled. No, I started thinking about that word marveling and defining it is to wonder, by implication, to admire. To wonder, wonder at, marvel, to be had in admiration. You see the word again, such as in Acts 2 and verse 47. We remember there, Acts chapter 2 and verse 7. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know,'" chapter 2 and verse 7 rather, "then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?'" The day of Pentecost had fully come, it says in chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, they started speaking different things, didn't they? Their tongues. The Holy Spirit had filled them in verse 4. They were all understanding. All these different nations had arrived, and they marveled, they were amazed, they were astonished. The former word denotes the first overwhelming surprise. The verb is literally to put out of place, hence out of one's senses. The latter word, marveled, denotes the continuing wonder, meaning to regard with amazement and with a suggestion of beginning to speculate on the matter. I ask, as we think about this, about Jesus, he's marveled, astonished, as the definition proclaims here. Spellbound. How many of us have moments in our lives where we said, wow, at something? Eyes get big, right? Impressed, and it takes our breath away. We've heard that several times, haven't we? What is it that makes men wonder and marvel at? In the natural world, we think about Niagara Falls. I'd love to go see that for myself. You know, the pictures that I see from time to time. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Absolutely. The Grand Canyon. I believe we'd sit there and say we're astonished at that, wouldn't we? We marvel at such of God's creation. I would even go and say the animal kingdom is an amazing thing. We've been talking about that, the sheep, right? The human body, as y'all have heard me talk many times, that's an amazing thing. I many times am astonished daily, just for a thought of the thing, just going and studying many times of that anatomy and physiology. How I refer back to that scripture that we are wonderfully and fearfully made from the psalmist. I marvel at things like this, as I'm sure that you do. How about some biblical miracles? Do we find ourselves astonished, marveling at Noah and the flood still in Genesis chapter 6 through 9? When Noah built that ark, he did all according to the pattern that God had given him. And he saved himself a total of 8 souls. I marvel at such as that. Moses, when he parted the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, we remember so well. I'm astonished. I marvel when I read that. Because as my mind pictures it, and him lifting up his hands, his arms in the air, the waters parted, and they were able to walk on dry ground and make it safely. We think about the provisions God has made for his people since the beginning of time. How much remember Daniel and lion's den? Remember this one for his kids growing up? As we get older, does it still hold significance? Does it still make us marvel? Are we still amazed at reading Daniel chapter 6 and the mouths of the lions? How they are kept shut. They don't touch him. They don't harm him in any way. What about Acts chapter 3 in the New Testament? Where you have Peter, right? And John, when they were going up to the temple, there was a certain man that was lame from his mother's womb. And he was carried daily to the gate. He had been like that for his life. And they heal him. There are those in that time that would marvel. But do we marvel at such things as that as we read them and study them again these days? John chapter 11. Remember when Jesus went? We were just singing that song about, I believe in Jesus. Do we marvel at him raising Lazarus from the dead? A man born blinded. And what happened? Healed. In John chapter 9. Jesus calming the sea in Matthew chapter 8. Turning the water into wine in John chapter 2. Casting out demons in Luke chapter 8. Jesus and Peter walking on the water, Matthew chapter 14. Those are just a few that we list, that we take our minds back and say, when we first read those passages, when we were first taught these accounts of the Bible, I can remember as a kid that I was one that, well, that, as that word describes, marveled at these things. And I hope that these things here have not lost their significance over time. We might have said, wow. We were impressed. We think it doesn't take a whole lot to impress us sometimes. Maybe some big meal that we might have, we say, wow, we're impressed. We're thrilled. It's different than fast food, right? But we ask that question again. Why was Jesus marveling over these two occasions? What did it take for Jesus to marvel? I mean, granted, he's the one that's healing people. Granted, he came from God, right? He came to live on this earth, abide with man, to teach man, to die for man. God's only begotten Son. What does it take for someone of that power to be marveled, to be astonished, to be wowed, as we say, at something? As we read those two passages, we want to think that these two things that Jesus marveled at, we're going to find ourselves in these either one of these categories, as we have in the last few lessons. In Mark chapter 6, we have the unbelief of the Jews. I think that It holds great significance that these individuals had every reason, advantage in believing. Did they not? I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Remember what Paul said? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. And also the Gentile. Now we remember that in the days old, of course, that the Jews were their God's chosen people. They held on to that, right? We're of Abraham's seed. They were very proud of that. And the ones who were, or should have been, the most likely to believe, to take hold and run with it, were the ones who had the most unbelief. That's very shocking to us. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if you look there, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Verse 4, certainly not indeed. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. We know that what they practiced in the days of old, circumcision, they were committed to the oracles of God. I'm not saying they have not had their times of being on the peak, or, but they many times forgot where they had come from on their journey. And as Paul would point out to them, it wasn't the verse 28 of Romans chapter 2. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor a circumcision that which is of outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. From where it really counts. Go to Romans chapter 9. Notice what he says there. Romans chapter 9. Notice in verses 1 through 5. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, Paul says, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Why? For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. We know that he was a Jew, wasn't he? This is Paul. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen, he says. You know, I do find it very interesting how Paul's heart went out. These are not the only times, though, that you find Paul sorrowing over the Jews, do you? No, because actually, chapter 10, we just flip another chapter over, don't we? What's he say there? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That they might be saved. Why, Paul? Verse 2 says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We talked about in the Bible class about how traditions are held, how things become traditions. You know, Paul wasn't the only one that sorrowed over the Israelites, over Israel, the Jews. Remember Jesus doing the same thing? Let's see, I believe it's Matthew 23, right? Matthew 23 and verses 37 and 38. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I would say that Paul marveled many times at the unbelief of the Jews, just as Jesus did himself, that we read there in Mark chapter 6. And what Paul said that we read just a moment ago from Romans chapter 9, his great sorrow and continual grief in his heart, he wanted so bad for his brethren, his countrymen, according to the flesh, Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. He wanted them to move past those traditions that they held and to gain Christ as he had done. Their unbelief. How many times, you know, we look at it, we say, how could they not, with all of the prophecies of old that led up to what was happening and what had happened, how could they dismiss the miracles? You see the list that we had up there? The list of miracles? And what did Mark chapter 6 tell us? Was Jesus healing people there too? It says that he did. He healed some people there. But yet, did they believe? How many times do you see about the Jews required what? A sign? They was always requiring something. But yet, when something did happen, what were they doing? Oh, something's wrong there. They always found a reason. Am I of that sort? I believe it's the Hebrew writer that tells us that we have to be careful lest we also have a heart of what? Unbelief. That many times can creep in by doubts that this world brings about. We don't want to be of that sort. We want to watch ourselves constantly. Take heed how you stand. Remember what Paul said? Lest ye fall. But yet, there's one Gentile that Jesus marveled at. Not only did he marvel at this unbelief of the Jews, who had every reason, advantage in believing, but here, this great faith of a Gentile that we've talked about in the past. A centurion that's mentioned, and as well in the other Gospel of Matthew that mentions this same account. That this centurion comes pleading for the health of a servant who is in pain, paralyzed. He's not mentioned as a family member, is he? Not a wife, not a child, but a servant. And we remember here what it says in Luke that's about the centurion, about how he was in charge. He was a man of authority. Centurions were officers, weren't they, in the Roman army? And though a Gentile, this man understood some things. And even though Jesus said yes, the man thought himself too lowly for the Messiah to enter his humble home. All he asked of Jesus was his word. And I want us to think about what beauty and humility is demonstrated by this man. Does that make us marvel like Jesus? Verses especially in Mark chapter 6 with the Jews. The Jews were constantly testing Jesus. This Gentile was not here testing him. He wasn't there poking at Jesus, demanding that he explain himself like the Jews. Ask him where he got his authority. to do the things that he was doing, to say the things that he said. This man stated that he knew that Jesus had authority over the world. He had over sickness, disease, paralysis even. The Jews were always wanting a sign. Yet despite all that was done, it was never enough. You know what? And sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but when I read through these things, I get frustrated sometimes. I get frustrated. Mark 8, verses 11 and 12 tells us of sorts here. Mark 8, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him. That's not like the Gentile here, right? Verse 11, verse 12 in Mark chapter 8. The Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And what did he do? Next verse, verse 13, he left them. And he got into a boat again and departed to the other side. Do we find ourselves sometimes like the Jews? Do we really recognize and acknowledge all the time that Jesus has authority? When it comes to religion, I think that's forgotten. That he's where it stops. We always hear that statement, the buck stops here. With him, it stops right there. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And here they were, the people who should have been ready for him. John, we remember, he was going about, as Malachi even talked about, a forerunner of Christ to prepare the way for him. And how much resistance did he meet? A lot. And the most resistance were met from his own. Do you know that most unbelieving that we find today is not many times of the world, it comes within the church itself. It becomes an outward appearance rather than a heartfelt love and belief of his overpowering, his ruling. This Gentile understood that Jesus' power was not limited by presence. He understood better than the Jews. And Jesus marveled at this man. Have we seen the significance of that small phrase? That Jesus marveled. And as we say in this lesson here, that the two times that Jesus is described as being filled with this marvel are completely opposite situations. They're opposite. You couldn't get further from the spectrum than what you find in Mark chapter 6 and Luke. You can't. The experience of Christ may be similar to every Christian in a different way. And I want you to think about this as we bring our thoughts to a close. Joshua Welch stated that every once in a while we are blessed to encounter that rare faith that can move mountains. It believes every promise, it obeys every command. It teaches every lost soul and will sacrifice anything to please God. You know, in Luke chapter 7, that's exactly what you see. A centurion, a Gentile. And I think the statement itself says, or speaks, rather, volumes to us today. that when Jesus heard these things from him in verse 9, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even where? In Israel. That's something I marvel at. Mr. Welch went on to say, yet on the other hand, we might also encounter the same cold, skeptical faith Jesus faced in his own hometown. His own hometown. Some of the people who hear the gospel the most are the ones sometimes that believe it the least. Sermon after sermon, study after study, invitation after invitation, they're still unmoved to be involved in the Lord's work. Which one best describes me in these contrasting characters of Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 7? What will impress God today? What makes God marvel? Well, look at what Jesus marveled at. Just two things. Two instances, two different situations. He marvels at men and women, young men and women of faith. That's what he marvels at. But not just any faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6, we remember that verse, don't we? But without faith it is impossible to please whom? God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek him. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2 tells us. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not just any faith. Faith that, as he says, can move mountains. That can move us. Hebrews 11 verse 1. What is faith? Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus made that statement to Thomas, didn't he? He said, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen the scars. Because you felt the scars. In my hand and in my side. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet what? Believed, he said. Are we one of those blessed ones who, having not seen, believe? Question that we ask to close this lesson is, do we have faith in God? The two times Jesus marveled were for two extremes, great faith and a total lack thereof. We're going to ask ourselves this question. When Jesus is looking at me, would he marvel at my great faith or the absence thereof? What would he marvel at? Always remember that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must always keep that in our minds. So as you get your songbooks ready, we have marveled, I would suppose, at those examples that we have studied so far in this series. Once again, Orpah and Ruth. The 9 versus the 1 of the lepers. And Saul and David. I would assume that we marvel tonight. But the one that we aim at right now is ourselves. Not what I marvel at, but what is Jesus marveling at right now? Would our faith cause Jesus to marvel? The question to that is why? Once again, is it because of our great faith or the lack thereof? Hopefully it is the former. Hopefully we have great faith in that we are still holding on to those things. If we're here and we're subject to the song of encouragement anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?